4, New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 4. This may be, if I had to pick one, may be my favorite passage in the Bible. It's certainly one of them. And Philippians, chapter 4. Late 1980s, I went to a school. This is before I was in the ministry. I went to a school in Rochester, Minnesota. IBM had come up with a new computer, and it was revolutionary the way it worked, and they were sending people, they were paying for us to go at no expense, spend a week in a class they call Jumpstart, just to get us into this computer. And there were several hundred of us in this auditorium, and this old, wise IBMer that had been around forever got up, and he was a good speaker. He really knew how to get your attention. And he told us a story, and of all the things I've ever heard, this one stuck with me. I probably told you this at least once, but he said there was an old Scandinavian man, and he lived in somewhere where they had the fishing village, and nobody had seen him for a while. They didn't know what happened to him, and then he came out in the public one day, and this man walked up to him and said, "How have you been?" And the man said, "Oh, I've been some wonderful." And the fellow said, "Great. That's good to hear that you've been wonderful." And the old Scandinavian man said, "You don't understand. I was sick and I was wondering if I was going to die or not." It was not a great thing. It was a bad thing. And he was full of wonder is what he was trying to say. So there is a word in Philippians chapter 4, and you understand this word because you and I have sadly we have practiced it. It is in verse 6. It is the word careful. Have you ever been full of care? I will not ask you to raise your hand. It's happened to me only once in my life that I can recall that you stayed up all night thinking about something and didn't sleep at all. One time that happened to me. And I won't give you all the great details, but it was just about the time I resigned my position in Maryland back in 2015. And it's a long story, but the Bible says in chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse 6, this is a command. This is, if you wanted to be technical, it's called an imperative, but it says in verse 6, read it with me, the first four words, "Be careful for nothing." So way back in the 1980s, before I went to that school, I don't know what I was thinking, but I decided I wanted to go skydiving. And this is back before they would strap you onto the front of somebody and two people jump out at the same time. The only way to do it was for you to go by yourself. And I decided I was going to do it. And it's not a big deal, at least it wasn't back then. I think it was $120. If the class was 100 and the first jump was 20, and they would spend about 3 hours teaching you what you need to know, and then they would put the parachute on you. You have a parachute in the back, which is your main parachute. You have a parachute in the front, which is a reserve, a little mechanism on that reserve parachute that if you're falling too fast when you pass through 1,000 feet, it'll pull the ripcord for you. And they flew you up to 3,000 feet. And you got to picture this. This is hard to do. They said, it's time to jump out of the airplane. But they don't do it that way. What they had you do, it was one of those Cessnas with the wing on the top. And it's got the thing that holds the wing to the plane called a strut. And what you do is, you'd put your feet on the door and you look down, and it's 3,000 feet. And you grab onto that strut. And then you let go and you're flapping in the wind. And the fellow's looking at you, in my case it was a girl looking at me, and she's going to tell you when to let go. That scares you to death. But I had decided, I'm going to do this. Does it make any sense? No. Not unless the air, you know, that's the old silly thing we say. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane, you know? And but I decided I was going to do it, and I just had to make myself do it. It was not natural. It was not something that I would normally say, oh, this is just easy and this not. It's scary. We need to make a decision that we're not going to be careful. That doesn't mean cautious. It means full of care. The word here that's used is an interesting word. It means to worry. in the old English, the word worry meant to strangle or to choke. And isn't that what worrying does to you? Now you think about the things you can worry about. Oh, let's not make the list. We'd be here all night. You can worry about money. You can worry about health. You can worry about job. You can worry about family. You can worry about children. You can worry about parents. You can, you know, what's the point? Be careful for nothing. Who said that? God. Amen? He used Paul to write it down, but God said it. Paul wrote to Philippians and he said, be careful for nothing. I could almost ask you to raise your hand of who could say, I was really worried about something and it never came to pass. And I was so foolish to worry about it. I've been there. Isn't it amazing how good God takes care of us? I mean, here we are. We're healthy, we're fed, we're safe. Lots of things that you worry about. I could talk about this. Let me just look at what the Bible has to say and try to give you a little structure here of how you can avoid worry. I'll read you some notes here, first of all. There's a man named Addison. And this is a paraphrase, but he said this. If a man's sorrow and disquietudes, it's a big word, were summed up at the end of his life, if your worries were all added up at the end of your life, it would generally be found that he had suffered more from the apprehension of evils that never happened to him than from those that actually befell him. I think that's true. Had a wise deacon in the church in Maryland, and he just said one day in a meeting, he says, Pastor, don't play what if. You know, don't worry about what could happen. Who's in control? God. You know, I had seen a lot of people skydive. I'd seen a lot of people at that place where I went to learn. I saw them do it before me, and I saw how the equipment worked, and everything made good sense. And I knew they were doing everything they could not to hurt anybody, and nobody had ever died there, and I don't think anybody ever has. At the end of the decision, I had to say, I trust the equipment, I trust the instructor, I trust the people that are doing this. And I made the decision to let go of that airplane. And I let go, and there was a cord, a strap, connecting my parachute to the airplane. And the way it works on your first jump is called a static line jump. And you've seen the Army does this. All their jumps are static line jumps, almost all of them. You fall, and as you fall, that cord pulls the parachute out of the bag, and then the parachute opens up. And wow, that feels good. Then it's a lot of fun once the parachute's open and everything's all right. Folks, you and I have something better than a parachute. We have God. And He's never going to fail. He never has failed. In fact, He is reliable even when we're not. You remember the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness and they were there for 40 years. And why did they have to walk around for 40 years? Because they didn't trust God to give them the promised land. But do you know their shoes never wore out? That's amazing. Now they didn't. Even if you had today's shoes, anybody got a pair of shoes that lasted them 40 years? Not if you wore them every day. Not if you wore them once a week. Their shoes lasted 40 years. We probably have some shoes that old because we haven't worn them in 40 years. But that was an amazing miracle. God was faithful to them even when they weren't faithful to Him. Let me just show you this structure I got here, this little outline. I'm going to read you a couple of more things. The cure for worry in general is to submit your will to God and to trust Him with everything, all the circumstances of life. It's not that you don't have a will, but that you trust God to always do what is right, and you accept what He has done, even when it doesn't seem like it's what should have been done in the way you see it. Our will should take second place to the will of God. We should be free of care about the future because we've given the situation to God and trust Him to do whatever is right. Have you given your life to God? Ooh, it's too quiet. Have you given your life to God? Let me ask that differently. It might make it easier to answer. Does your life belong to God? Amen. I hate to get into this, but do some people refuse to let God have his will in their life? Oh, yeah. And even then, God's got a way of taking care of us. He may have to take you through some things to get you there. But folks, you belong to God. The Bible says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Christ bought you. If you're saved, you belong to him. Now, any of you here, I know most of you really well. I know some of you kind of well. And most, I would say this, when you have a possession, whether it would be a car or a phone or a house or clothes or whatever you got, you take care of them, don't you? Because they belong to you and you're responsible. Well, don't you think God takes care of us? You're going to get to heaven. You're going to find out. He didn't make any mistakes. He did everything just the way it needed to be done. He took good care of you. Sometimes what we worry about, and this is a tangent, but I'll just mention it. We don't worry about whether or not God takes care of us. We worry about whether we get what we want or not. But folks, God knows how to make you happy better than you know how to make you happy. Amen? Okay, so here we go. Real quick, five things, real fast. Got 10 minutes. We're going to do one every 2 minutes, okay? How to submit your will to God. This is how you give God that position in your life to where you haven't got to worry. Go back to verse 4. Wow, what a verse. What a verse, what a verse. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going your way. No. Always. And again I say rejoice, just in case you missed it. Be glad. Have you had some difficult times in your life? You know what's interesting? We were talking about this right before the service. I was talking to Wayne about it. Sometimes we have a hard time getting over stuff. We were talking about it, and he used the phrase, and I love the phrase. He said, we just got to get over it. You know, if you're on a hike, and you're walking along, and you trip and fall, skin your knee. Let's forget the knee skin. You trip and fall. And you get back up. You don't spend the next hour worrying about the fact that you fell down. You just get up and keep going, don't you? Amen? Now listen to me. All of you that have had children, you remember when they were learning how to walk, and they'd fall down? And what have you seen every mom and dad do when that child first learns how to walk? The child, adventurous, he's been pulling up on furniture, and now he's finally decided to take off across the floor. And mom and dad are watching. And many times what you'll see is mom and dad right behind him is like this. Right? We're not going to let him fall and hurt himself. If he gets too close to the corner of a table, you move the table or move the child. If he gets too close to a step, so you take him the other direction. Don't you think God does that with us? Let me ask you this. Don't you think God loves us as much as we love our children? Oh, more so. I don't know how to... The reason I use the skydiving illustration is because the best advice I can give you is just decide to do it. It doesn't have to make sense to you. You're going to jump out of an airplane? Yep, I've decided to do it. And I'm going to do it. Does it hurt? Is it scary? Yeah, it's scary. Could you get hurt? Yeah, you could get hurt. But I'm going to do it. Folks, just trust God. And then if you trust God, rejoice. Because everything God does in your life's got a purpose. You have your own stories. I'm not going to try to tell you one right now. But I'm just thinking of things in my life, and I thought, that's terrible. And then later on, I realized, that's great. Because God used it to get me where I am now, which is where he wanted me to be. Talking to Mr. Dahlman in the prayer room back there a while ago. Before I was in the ministry, back in the 80s. I was a computer programmer, and I was pretty good at what I did. I thought anyway. I was accomplishing great things and making a lot of money and making a lot of people happy with my work. And these guys in Chicago that I was doing some contract work for said, hey, come to Chicago for a week and work with us. Make the story short. I went to Chicago. I couldn't even tie my shoes for a week. I couldn't do anything right. They probably thought I was a complete dummy. And I couldn't understand what's wrong with me. I couldn't do what I was good at for a whole week. 10 or 20 years later, it was really clear to me. God didn't want me in Chicago. If I'd have done a good job, they'd have hired me just like that. And that would have changed my whole life. God didn't want me in Chicago, and so he just made me dumb for a week. And I was really distressed about it. I didn't want to disappoint the people. I wanted to do a good job, and I couldn't. But looking back on it, it's just what needed to be done. That thing you called an accident that you were in, that time you were in the hospital, that whatever happened, folks, we're going to get to heaven and realize God took perfect care of us. So rejoice always, because God's always there. Okay? Got to go faster than that one or we'll never get done. Number two, restrain. Rejoice, restrain. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your, what's that word? Moderation be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You have a moderator in a debate. What the moderator's job is to keep these guys from fighting. He's supposed to keep things under control. You have, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit living in you. But sometimes we can quench the Spirit. Sometimes we can grieve the Spirit. Sometimes we can frustrate the Spirit. But folks, we ought to be in control. The Bible uses the word temperate. In fact, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Control. Don't lose your temper. Control. Don't fall into terrible stress, panic attack, that kind of thing. You let your moderation be known unto all men. I just thought of an illustration. We had a dog and a cat when we lived in Utah, before I was in the ministry. The little dog was about that tall. The cat was about the same size. And there was this lady walking her dog. And my wife was in the front yard working in the yard. And this dog was huge. And the lady brings the dog in front of our house and goes down the sidewalk. And my little dog goes after this big dog. And the big dog just looks at my dog like, what? And my wife pulls the dog off. And my cat goes after him. And my wife, she's got the cat and the dog. And the big dog's just like, why bother? He could have eaten either one of them in a bite. But he controlled himself, didn't he? Folks, there's no reason to lose your temper. Amen? Sometimes we do. Well, let's be moderate. Because after all, any situation you find yourself in, who let you get there? God. Oh, people are so frustrating sometimes. And I get to talk to people and they tell me things and I think, oh, why can't you see? Why can't you be reasonable? Why can't you understand? Why can't you work with us? And, you know, I've been in too many meetings with parents in school. And I've heard this 100 times. The teacher just doesn't care about my children. The teacher doesn't like my child. And I would tell them, yeah, that's why she went into teaching for the last 25 years, because she hates children. No, the teacher does care about your child. And when the teacher told your child to sit down for the third time and gave her a demerit or him a demerit because they wouldn't, the teacher's trying to teach your child to obey. Oh, the teacher doesn't like my child. Oh. But God put me there to help, right? Did God put you there to help or to get frustrated? Amen? And by the way, when you get frustrated, you can't be much help. So I got better at that over the years. I still, once in a while, get a little frustrated, but I've learned something. It doesn't do any good to lose your temper. And when you lose your temper, you lose the situation. You lose the ability to make a difference. Amen? Moderation. Okay, I got to go really fast here. Rejoice. Restrain. Oh, I like this next one. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. All the time. What does that word at hand mean? He's right here. You know, if you have a tool that's at hand, you can reach out and grab it. The Lord's right here. Do you think God's in control? He's not just in control. He is present. Could he instantly change things? Oh, yeah. The Lord is watching. The Lord is with us. The Lord is at hand. He could come. We keep thinking about this. Maybe the Lord's going to come back. We're singing about this and talking about it. He's right there. Remember that. I've told you my story, so I'll be brief. Pete Shemansky, the guy I met when I was in an Army school. 6'8", 275, lineman for University of Wisconsin, I believe it was. And big, mean, Polish-looking guy, just big. And that was when we were, what would I have been, probably 20? This guy's 6'8", 275, he's 20 years old. He probably got bigger. I'd go anywhere with him. We'd go to the scariest parts of town because I knew something. Nobody's going to get past Pete. Pete's my buddy. Pete's my bunkmate. I chose him as my bunkmate because I wanted somebody that would take care of me. And Pete was just a nice old guy. He liked me. I liked him. I'd be walking down the street with Pete, and I wasn't worried about a thing because Pete was there. Folks, the Lord's there. What are you worried about? Amen? He's right there. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice, restrain, remember. So now it gets easy. Verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Relax. Relax. What are you worried about? You don't think God knows? Don't think God can take care of you? Relax. It's okay. And then finally, this is maybe the best one of all. He says in verse 6, in everything. Everything. What could that include? Everything. In everything. Well, Pastor, that's just not worth praying about. It's everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication. I won't get into the detail of those two words, but it's just asking God and making your request. With thanksgiving, that's a whole other topic we'll talk about another day. Let your request be made known unto God. And then he says in verse 7, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The last one is request. Rejoice, restrain, remember, relax, and request. I've told you 100 times. In fact, I've got a little plaque on my house that says something about this. What worry is, is that little nerve ending in you that reminds you of what to pray about. You say, I'm worried about... No. Pray about it. Amen? So what you would worry about, that's what you ought to pray about. It worries me that I have a loved one that might die and go to hell. Pray about that. It worries me that I have a situation financial. Pray about it. It worries me that I have a family issue. Pray about it. It worries me that I have a child that's wayward. Pray about it. Anything you can worry about, you can pray about. And I sure like that word peace. And it passes understanding because it doesn't make any sense. It does make sense, but you got to have faith for it to make sense. It makes sense. I believe God. How can you believe God? Pastor, you'd never have seen him. Well, he lives in my heart, but that's another story. But it makes sense that I can trust God, but other folks can't see it. Amen? Well, Brother Price, you got a $1 million medical bill and you're not worried about it? I don't know if he was worried or not, but let's assume he believed God and was not worried. I've heard that story so many times I lose track of him. My friend in Utah that tore half his ear off and had a big medical bill. The Johnsons, missionaries to Mexico, his wife had had to have an emergency C-section and got a huge medical bill. And I could tell story after story after story. God paid that bill, God paid that bill, God paid that bill. Folks, God's going to take care of it. Just be at peace. And it doesn't make sense. How do you, Pastor, you got a $1 million medical bill. I got a big God. You know, I try not to ever, I don't want to talk about me. I just can tell you, we have a big God. Amen. Amen? Here it is, folks. This is a cure for worry. Rejoice, whatever God's doing, he's got a purpose. Restrain, don't get excited or frustrated. Remember, the Lord's there. Relax, don't be careful. Request, bring your request to God. There's a whole other outline here, but I haven't got time. I do like verse 7, and we'll read it and be done. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, that word means to guard, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But verse 7 comes after verses 4, 5, and 6. Amen? I just decided I'm going to jump out of that airplane. And you know, here I am. You need to decide, I'm going to trust God. Amen? And you're going to step into eternity and you're going to look back and go, good decision. I'm glad I did that. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.